What happened to Demas? Demas was a minister on the Apostle Paul's missionary team. Paul, in the book of Colossians and Philemon, refers to Demas as a fellow worker in the gospel. And as Paul's fellow worker, it's not far-fetched to think that he may have been involved in leading many people to Christ, planting various churches, and like Paul, strengthening those churches in their faith. There was a time where Demas would have said that he considered the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. There was a time where Demas would have said that he was looking forward to the reward. And in light of that, Paul, or the Apostle Paul, partnered with him in ministry. And I don't know where you could find a better mentor in the faith than the Apostle Paul, a better discipler. But 5 or so years after Paul wrote Colossians and he wrote Philemon, Paul writes, "Timothy, come to me quickly, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Demas deserted Paul and embraced the world. He began well, but he did not finish well. And Paul describes him as in love with this present world. See, there is a love for this world that makes following Jesus Christ impossible. Once, Demas deserted the world to follow Jesus. Later, he deserted Jesus to follow the world. How does this happen? Well, we don't know much else about Demas, but we do know that he fell back in love with the world. He fell back in love with the things of the world. He stopped looking to the reward. And sort of like a weed that was never really uprooted and replaced, the desires of his flesh and the desires of his eyes resurfaced and took over. He treasured the rewards of this world over the rewards of the next. Demas, in other words, considered the treasures of Egypt as greater wealth than the reproach of Christ. Humans desire to accumulate treasure. Our souls, in fact, are designed to find significance and worth in seeking and savoring a worthy treasure. We're designed to glorify that which is glorious. The human heart treasures. And whatever we treasure, we love. And whatever we love, we serve. And if we treasure this world, we will serve this world. But if we treasure the kingdom, we will serve the kingdom. See, the question for us is not whether we will treasure or not. The question really is what we will treasure and where we will store that treasure. So I ask you at the outset tonight, what do you treasure and desire above all? Is your treasure truly worthy of your devotion? Or where are you storing up your treasures? And is your treasure safe and secure there? You can discover the worth and the whereabouts of your treasure by how you handle your money. How we use our money reveals our hearts, and our hearts reveal our treasure. The desires of your hearts are like a hidden treasure map that reveals where you have set your hope. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount and examine verses 19 through 24. Read with me, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The big idea, the main point of this sermon tonight is relatively simple, and it's this: that disciples love the rewards in heaven over the allures of the world. The disciples love the rewards in heaven over the allures of this transient world. And I organize our meditation of this text by Jesus' own organization in his teaching. You'll notice in this text that he gives us three different sets of two different options. And so point number one is two treasures. Point number two is two eyes. And point number three is two masters. And as we study tonight, I want you to consider where you are storing up your treasure and whether that treasure is worthy of your devotion. So let's look at point number one, two treasures. And that'll be verses 19 through 21. Now, if you were here last week, you'd remember that Jesus encouraged his people to perform religious duties in secret by promising them a reward from the Heavenly Father, who is in secret himself. Jesus assumes that there will be a battle in our hearts between seeking the praise of men or seeking the praise of God. And in that text, he talks about the worth of seeking the praise of men, and the worth is that it can't extend beyond this life. It's only in this life, and it's only in those people, and it's worthless, ultimately. And in our text tonight, Jesus talks about a second competitor for our hearts emerges, and that's earthly treasure. Again, the reward of the Father buries the competition. Now, this text seems to assume that there are only two ways to live. You can accumulate valuable things on this earth, or you can accumulate valuable treasures in heaven. And Jesus here implies that you have a choice between activities that increase our earthly treasure or activities that maximize our future reward. And Jesus challenges Christians to maximize their treasure in heaven. It's as if Christians evaluate and plan all their behavior by how it will increase their heavenly riches. And Jesus says that kind of behavior is entirely rational. It's rational because the treasures of earth lack durability. They have an expiration date like everything else on this earth. Look again at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So the meaning of this verse is relatively self-explanatory. He's saying, don't spend your short life here collecting more and greater possessions. Why? Because earth is an unsafe repository for your treasures. Earth can't protect your valuables. Moth and rust destroy them. You know, when I was on staff with Campus Outreach, we would have these summer beach projects in Myrtle Beach. And back when I was on staff, you didn't stay in these really nice houses or hotels. They weren't offering us five-star hotels. That wasn't like a recruiting tool for the students. We were actually in very, very cheap and mostly run-down motels that were on the strip at Myrtle Beach. In 1 year, we're in such a rundown motel that at the end of 8 weeks, I'm not sure how this transpired without me noticing, but at the end of 8 weeks, I picked up one of my shirts and I just started noticing like holes everywhere in my clothes. And it turns out that that motel had moths. My shirt kind of looked like someone hung it up and used it for target practice at a shooting range. There was just holes everywhere. And the moths just ruined my shirt. They destroyed all my clothes, my favorite clothes. And that's what happens with treasures on earth. They eventually erode. They disappear. Things are set out to destroy them. And in this text, he also talks about thieves. That thieves break in and can steal earthly treasures. You know, burglary was as common in the ancient world as it is, I guess, in our world. But in the ancient world, at least at this point, banks weren't in common usage yet. And so when a family had a treasure, when they had money, or when they had valuables worth protecting, they would often dig a hole in their house and bury their treasure. And then you have to remember, so in a sense, their house became their safe, their bank. But you have to remember that their houses were not built like our houses. They didn't have red brick. They didn't have siding. They were built with mud brick. And so it was not very difficult for thieves to literally dig their way through the walls of this house, of a typical house, and then dig up the ground and find a family's treasure, and then rob them of their most prized possessions. Jesus is making the point that things of this earth are vulnerable. They don't last. They don't stay with you. You know, and it doesn't really matter whether you've actually had something rust or whether you've actually experienced moss eating your clothes, your best clothes, or whether you've ever been burglarized. Because death itself comes like a thief in the night. I read a story about one Christian who went on walks often in the morning. And on those walks, he just made small talk with an elderly man who was always out tending his garden. And one day, this man looked particularly disturbed. And this man ended up saying to this Christian, do you know who I am? Well, he didn't know. And it turned out that this man was the owner of a chain of garden centers. So he had made quite a bit of wealth, quite a bit of money in his life. So then he says, I'm worth $5 million. Now, that was a lot more money back when this story happened. But still, that's a lot of money to me. But then he added, I'm 93, and I'll soon be gone. And what will it be worth to me then? See, he brought nothing into this world, and he's coming to realize that he's going to take nothing out of this world. Despite all his labor, he will bring none of that with him. And that's whether or not his treasure, it doesn't matter whether or not your treasure lasts. He knew that he wouldn't last. He knew that he wouldn't be able to enjoy them. And how much can earthly treasures really be worth if they cannot help you beyond this life? See, Jesus in this text is not saying that you can't own nice things, but he's warning us not to let our nice things own us. See, we can become enslaved by our possessions, as if ownership has gone into reverse. We can be tempted with materialism. Materialism, as defined by researchers, is just a value system that is preoccupied with possessions and the social image they project. When we become preoccupied with our possessions, when we become preoccupied with the image they project, we become materialistic. You know, our president, Donald Trump, said something very interesting, and it was 30 years ago, so it's not recent. But he said, "Whoever said money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop." Now, despite his comments, materialism is associated with anxiety, depression, and broken relationships. And materialism is not just an issue for the rich. It can affect the rich and the poor alike. Our country is rife with materialism because our possessions function kind of like a yardstick of success. And we believe, falsely, but we believe that more money and more stuff enhances our happiness. But we soon find out that our possessions overpromise and underdeliver. See, your treasures on earth are not everlasting. They eventually disappear from you or can be taken from you by life or by death, and it doesn't matter where you shop. That will happen to each one of you. And Jesus himself gives a parable of this mindset in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus said a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things which you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." See, that rich man trusted in his goods for his joy. He said, "Soul, look, eat, drink, be merry, relax." See, he lived under the illusion that this earth was his home. And he prepared his storehouses, but he didn't prepare his soul. And Jesus is telling us to prepare our soul. Look at verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now again, the meaning of this verse is sort of self-evident. But the question is, how? How can we store up treasures in heaven? And I'll give you two very simple ways. First, value the treasures of heaven. And value them because they never expire. Heaven is completely opposite in this saying of earth. The skies of earth will pass away with a roar. The stars will dissolve and the earth will burn and melt. But heaven will remain forever. And heaven remains forever because it is God's dwelling place. The Christian longs for heaven because that's where God is. They long for God. And Jesus' disciples count God himself as their treasure. And friends, this is what I think it means to be rich towards God, to be unlike that rich man, that we are seeking our joy in God Himself, that God Himself becomes our treasure, and He becomes our all-out pursuit. And when that happens, that's how we prepare our souls. And when God is your treasure, death can't be a thief. Death can't be the thief of your treasure, but it can only be the transport to your treasure. See, increasing your treasures in heaven means increasing your joy in God for all eternity. So you need to value the treasures of heaven. But secondly, laying up treasures in heaven means not laying up treasures on earth. Do you follow me? If you want to lay up treasures in heaven, it means that you do not lay up treasures on earth. The two, in a sense, are mutually exclusive choices. The opposite of storing treasure on earth is giving your treasures on earth away. Disciples magnify the worth of Jesus by diminishing the worth of their earthly treasures. And they diminish the worth of their earthly treasures by their ability to freely give what they have away, to be generous to those in need. And when we give so generously, we display Christ as our most valuable treasure. Now, why is this? Well, verse 21 gives us the reason. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, friends, your desires will be for the place where your treasures are stored. Your desires will be for the place where your treasures are stored. And if your treasures are stored here on earth, your desires will be for things here on earth. And when your treasure is stored in heaven, in God, your desires will be for God and for those treasures. And see, your giving and your spending reveal where your heart is. And Jesus here contrasts the pursuit of wealth, of the wealth of this world, with the single-hearted desire for the kingdom of God. And true wealth lies in the kingdom of God alone. So, Christian, where is your heart today? Where's your heart? May I remind you that this world is not our home. So spend and give like you are living for heaven. And I want you to notice something in this verse. Notice how true, spirit-wrought, heaven-bound behaviors develop. Behavioral change follows a heart change. But a change of heart happens only when we exchange one treasure for another. It only happens when we see one treasure as superior to another treasure. One promise of value, one promise of gain as better than another promise of value and another promise of gain. See, Christian transformation occurs when we savor Christ above all cheap imitations. And so, friends, check your hearts. Where is your heart today? And you can check your hearts maybe by checking your checkbooks, checking your homes, checking your toys. And young Christian, let me just say something to you real quick. I want to ask you a question. When you succeed in your career and your wealth increases, must it be that your standard of living also increases? Does one always have to follow the other? See, that's how the world thinks. As wealth increases, my standard of living increases. Well, I want to ask you, what about your standard of giving? Will your standard of giving increase? See, you demonstrate love for God by sharing more and more of what you have. And as your sharing increases, so does your wealth in the kingdom of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me just say something about our president. He was actually right to some degree. You are not shopping in the right places. That's why you're so unsatisfied. See, Jesus asked you, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Ask yourself, are you satisfied with all of the things that you have? Do they make you happier? Do they give you a greater sense of security? Do they make you feel significant? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? See, I want to tell you tonight that Christ gave himself that you might gain from him. 2 Corinthians says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, Christ came into his creation. Christ set aside his glory. He left his riches in heaven behind. And he came and took on life on this earth. He set aside all his advantages. And he did so because of our sin. See, friend, that's essentially what sin is. Sin is exchanging the treasure that is God for something inferior. And that's what we do when we sin. We believe that this inferior thing is more worthy of my affection and my attention and my devotion than God himself. But see, Jesus was the opposite. Jesus only desired to do the will of God. And the will of God led him to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus Christ became a substitute for us. He died in our place. And so through him, you can possess the riches of forgiveness and eternal life. And the treasure he offers you tonight is eternal life. So give your heart to him. Stop preparing your storehouses and start preparing your soul. And prepare your soul by coming to Jesus Christ, by turning from treasuring the world and trusting in Christ to have treasure in the next. And do that tonight. Well, again, I want to ask the question, how do we do this? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, he gives us another answer, and that answer is get your eyes checked. Okay, so let's look at point two. First, there was two treasures. Now there are two eyes. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We have two treasures. Now we have two eyes. And our eyes are similar to our hearts. They reveal the quality of our inner life, the quality of our spirituality. Hebrews 11 said of Moses in the verse that I read earlier, that he considered the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Well, why did he do that? For he was looking to the reward. He could see what that reward offered, and he saw that reward as superior satisfaction than the treasures of this world. He was able to see past the treasures of this life. Now, the point of this text is that the eye brings light to the body. It's like a lamp. A lamp can illuminate a room, and it enables us to see things accurately. And when the eye is healthy and functioning, we can see correctly. We function correctly. But if the eye is damaged or the eye is shut, then you can't see correctly. You can't see what's in front of you. You can't see rightly. And you can't function rightly. But what does he mean by a healthy eye and a bad eye? Well, I think we have a clue in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew 20, we have a parable about a master who hires laborers to work in his vineyard. And he hired some really early in the day, and then he hired some later in the day. But when the whistle blew and they came to get their wages, the master pays them all the same, despite some having worked later. And he does that not to cheat the early workers because they got what they deserved, but he does that to display his generosity to the later workers. As you can imagine, those who were hired first grumbled. They felt cheated and resentful of the later workers. They coveted more pay. But the master replied to them and said, "Am I not allowed to do with what I choose, with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Now, if you were to turn there, don't do that now, but if you were to turn there later, you'll notice that there's a little footnote. And it can be translated a different way. And I think it's not translated this way because we don't use this language a lot in our everyday lives. But your footnote will say, "Or is your eye bad? Because I am good." Is your eye bad? Because I am good. And what made their eye bad? What made their eye bad is that they were covetous. They were willing to think hard thoughts about the master because he wasn't giving them enough. They wanted more. They became resentfully aware of others' advantages. And the eye is what brings light to the body. So if instead your eye becomes only a source of darkness, only a source of coveting or envy, then how great is your personal darkness? But in contrast to that, the good eye is like the eye of the master. It's a generous eye. It's one who can see and value things clearly and therefore be generous. The generous eye has an undivided focus on his heavenly rewards. And because of that, he can unreservedly give to others and give generously. It's like the verse in Proverbs, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." Now, how can you tell if this world is clouding your heavenly vision? Well, first, I think you'll find the answer in evaluating your desires. But again, secondly, you can evaluate your desires by evaluating your generosity. And I just, my only point of application here is really just to actually encourage this church. This church is incredibly generous. And as proof, this church raised almost about $24,000 from its few members in just a few days for the hunger crisis in Nepal. That's generosity. That's laying up treasures in heaven. You see a need and you give in such a way that it might hurt you, but it's clearly helping someone else. And that's what I think this church does, and this church has a testimony of years of doing, of giving generously. And all you have to do is look at our budget. Our budget reveals our vision and our value as a church. And you can see the large amount that we give to missions and to ministries. And we give to those things because we want others to store up treasures in heaven. That's what's important to us. And beloved, all I can say is continue in your works of faith and love. So why is it important then that we lay up treasures in heaven, that we check our eyes, that we be generous? Well, it's important because you love what you treasure and you serve what you love. So let's look thirdly at the two masters. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now again, Jesus says that serving God and money are mutually exclusive. And by the way, this is why I was giving so much emphasis to our spending and our giving, because this seems to be the point. There's a battle between our desires that are expressed by what we can get with money and our desires for God and the reward that He gives in heaven. And spiritually speaking, we can't have two masters. Our hearts are designed to worship one object, and to worship that one object wholeheartedly. And as we see in this text, a person will disfavor and disregard one master and give himself entirely to the other. In other words, they will look towards one with dependence and devotion, and they'll look down towards the other with little value. And see, what's at stake here is the glory of the master. Which master is worth serving? Which master is more glorious? You see, friends, God is jealous of his glory. He demands faithfulness and exclusive worship. God acts to protect his honor and glory. And so therefore, you cannot serve one thing over him or one thing and him at the same time. It's God and God alone that demands our worship. God and God alone that is worthy of our treasure. And God does this because he preserves what is valuable and what is beautiful. And he's against things that threaten it. And here, money seems to threaten our service to God. Friends, disciples handle their money in ways that show God and not this world is their treasure. And there's an example of someone who does serve money in the rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he wants. He's recognizing he wants to live forever. And maybe these things he has can't make him live forever. So Jesus, tell me, what should I do? And Jesus rattles off a few commandments and he says, these I've done since my youth. Well, Jesus said to them, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. Really, his great possessions had him. See, he loves his master. He despised Jesus, treating him as of little value, and devoted himself to his treasure. Now, what does it mean to serve money? How can you serve money? Well, John Piper, in answering that question, says, serving money means you spend your life maximizing what money can give you. When you serve money, you spend your life maximizing what money can give you. And therefore, the opposite of that must mean serving God is spending your life maximizing your pleasure in what God has given you in himself. And see, if a person's treasure is in this world, his heart will be in this world also, and this world will rule him. And Jesus says, no, spend your life maximizing the treasure that you have in God, and preparing your soul for eternity. So members, let me just encourage you again to give yourself afresh to the Lord. And perhaps some of you, it's not about giving money, it's about giving yourself, it's about giving your time, it's about giving your energy to the service of the Lord. And it might be asking yourself, are there ways you can give yourself to his ministry? Are there ways even that you can give yourself to his mission? And many of you in this room are retired or soon to be retired. But that is no time to coast in your spiritual walk, and it's no time to become stingy. See, the Lord does not allow you to make retirement about yourself. So let me ask you, do you treasure Christ enough to count his reproach and the difficulties of his service as greater wealth than all your free time in retirement? Friends, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we glorify you and praise you as worthy of our utmost affection, of our desires, of our glory. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, and that you, in Jesus Christ, have forgiven us of our sins. Now, Lord, as we have meditated on this text tonight, we ask that you would help us. Help us to lay up treasures in heaven. Oh, Father, make us rich towards you. And God, in each and every individual here tonight, I pray that you would help them evaluate and consider whether they are rich towards you. Help them, Lord, to lay up their treasures in heaven. Father, help us to serve you as our only master. Help us to have a good eye. And Father, as we approach communion tonight, help us to remember that Jesus Christ is our treasure. And that as we eat, that there is a promise that you will come again and we will eat with you in glory. Help us to live for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.